Good morning. All right, so we've been plugging our way through Genesis, and last week we took a look at Abram and the covenant, and no matter what. So we are in the sixth toldot. So we've been taking a look, and we just saw that signing of the covenant with Abram. We're in the sixth toldot. We're working our way through Genesis. We are probably going to get through chapter 17, maybe 18 next week. And then we're going to definitely take a big pause and have some other teaching. So this morning we're going to take a look at Genesis 16. So you can go ahead and turn there. And the verse that we just shared, or the verse that we just went through. So we're there. We're in the middle of the chapter 11 through chapter 25. We took a look last week at 15, and now we've got chapter 16. So everybody's there. I'm the last one to get there. So this chapter is broken up into two different scenes, and we again are starting with a little bit of the cue ominous music and the trouble that starts us off in the chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not given birth to any children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Since the Lord has prevented me from having children, have sexual relations with my servant, and perhaps I can have a family by her. Who does Sarah blame for her infertility? God's in control. I mean, she's got the right call. She understands that, okay, she doesn't have kids, but the tone in the words that were used is more of a, I blame God, and he's at fault. Well, we'll get there. So she's blaming God. And then we have that little tag at the end. And what does it say in the ESV? How did Abram respond? He listened to the voice of his wife. Have we ever heard that phrase before? Great. Most of you still remember Genesis 3:17, where Adam listened to the voice of his wife. And we said even then, it was a lot more of a, okay, dear. Yes, dear. And sure, I'll go along with that. So, all right, let's see what happens. So, verse 3. So after Abram lived in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, Abram's wife, gave Hagar, her Egyptian servant, to her husband to be his wife. So where'd Hagar come from? We're not positive, but she certainly came from Egypt because it spells that out. So was this actually part of the bounty that he got from Pharaoh that, because he was a lying slime bag and didn't admit that that was his wife? And we kind of knew that this might cause us some trouble in the future. Oh, look, okay. But at the end there, she gave her to her husband to be his wife. So I did a little studying on that, and it certainly would appear, and lots of the folks conjecture, right, in the society at that time, so Sarai's saying, hey, take my servant, have a kid by her, and it's okay. And so society's going to look at the mom or the wife that bears the husband a kid, really, she's going to become more of the wife than Sarai was. This is really a great plan, huh? Not so much. And up to this point, is Sarai wrong to suggest this? She is. Did God say that Abram was going to have a kid by his own loins? If he had a kid with the servant, isn't that kind of okay? Well, culturally, it was absolutely fine. And they didn't have fertility clinics at the time. Hagar would be the mom, but culturally, everybody would have viewed her really as the wife. So it's socially what's going on there, and societally, perfectly acceptable plan. God told these things to Abram. So, okay. But clearly in the words that were used when Sarai blamed God, it really is more of a, God's at fault. So, okay, you know what? I got a plan. Let's fix this. It doesn't say they did, doesn't say they didn't, but it certainly doesn't mention in this narrative that, you know, they prayed to the Lord and decided, hey, God said, yeah, green light, go do this. No, they, you know what? And how long's it been? 10 years. I got patience when I'm waiting on God for at least a day, right? You guys got patience for maybe 2 days because you guys are better. 10 years is a long time. So they're almost past up there in age. Let's be honest. I mean, they're old. They were old when they left. I was going to say Chaldea, but no. Right. So they are up there, and man. So Sarai's got an attitude. We see that, we recognize it, but in our human eyes, she's got an idea at least, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say they've been waiting patiently for 10 years. 10 years is a long stinking time. So we pick up at verse 4. And I'm switching over to, yes, I am, because I picked that. I'm switching over to the ESV. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now, I'm sure lots of you tracked that really well. But for me, and I'm just going to rabbit trail a tiny bit here. Ladies, there were too many she's in that sentence. Amen. And I found, and it took me quite a few years to figure out my marriage, but tons of problems were pronoun trouble. And my wife could switch from the one she to the next she to the next she, and she knew exactly what she was thinking about her. And I lost it 3 she's ago. And so, you know, it just a side note, it's like, you know what? Sometimes it can be a little tricky. So he had sexual relations with, and I'm switched back to the NET, he had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Once Hagar realized she was pregnant, she despised Sarai. Okay, so plan works, and Hagar's just pregnant. She hasn't even given birth yet, and she despises Sarai. Man, not great here. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You have brought this wrong on me. I allowed my servant to have sexual relations with you, but when she realized that she was pregnant, she despised me. May the Lord judge between me and you." May the Lord judge between me and you. So, what's going on here? She is blaming Abram.
I mean, it's Abram's fault for going along with it, but if Abram had nothing to do with Hagar being, oh yeah, what do you mean that? If he had nothing to do with that.
I doesn't say he did.
Sin has consequences.
Huh. Yeah. And let's see, this was a God-ordained plan? No. And so we start down this plan, and dang, it's not working out already, and she's only just pregnant. And that phrase, may the Lord judge between you and me. Long time ago, I remember a particular guy mentioning those cute little necklaces that have, you know, one part of the verse on the one side, and I believe it's this: "May the Lord watch over us between." What was the verse?
It's actually the one where they're making this covenant after Jacob has run away from his uncle Laban.
There we go.
It's similar.
It's similar, and it's on a nice, you know, like a Hallmark necklace, and you give it to your girlfriend or whatever, and it sounds really cute, but yeah, Jerry mentioned that it's not so much a blessing, and here it's not really so much a blessing as it is, you know what, God's gonna get you for this. May the Lord, yeah, you're in trouble. And now I'm going to invoke God's name because, man, I want him to get you. Okay. So let's continue on. Verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, "Since your servant is under your authority, do to her whatever you think best." Then Sarai treated Hagar harshly, so she ran away. So, what does Abram say? "Hey, honey, it's your call. Your servant, your issue, I'll go along with you." Again. And, yeah, that... And how does this close? What's the result, right? Hagar goes, "I'm out of here. There's tension between women about the, yeah, this is just a whole huge mess."
That's right.
And isn't... And so this chapter is broken up into two scenes. This is the first scene that really is the close of the first scene. And so now we're going to go ahead and take a look at Hagar and find out what happens there. But isn't it just so typical that, okay, God did tell Abram that something good was going to happen. He gave him a promise. He gave him a covenant. And then they got impatient and they said, "Let's help God." And they start down this path, just like Ruth mentioned. You know what? Sin has consequences. And you make a stupid decision. And then you're, okay, well, on top of that stupid decision, let me. And So now, if we're looking at it, I mean, maybe from Sarai's position, right, things are better because she ran away, but well, it is still Abram's kid. And so, yeah, what an absolute mess we've got here. So let's take a look at scene two and find out what happens. So starting at verse 7, the Lord's angel found Hagar near a spring of water in the desert, the spring that is along the road to Shur. He said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress." So the angel just asked, what's going on, right? What? And he even clearly already knows some stuff because this angel appears to her and already identifies her as Hagar. And you're running away from Sarai. So he already has an idea of what's going on. Hagar, servant of Sarai. Then the Lord's, verse 9, then the Lord's angel said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Ouch. Yeah, but it's rough what's going on there, right? And I know lots of people, at least half the room maybe, bristles up at that horrible biblical word submit, because it's so misunderstood and so mistaught. By the way, that word that's in there, the base word that was used there was also the same horrible word as the treated harshly. So the angel of the Lord doesn't say everything's fixed and life is going to be good now. Go back to Sarai and expect harsh treatment. Submit to her authority. Yes. Absolutely. There's certainly an element there of that, because Hagar's attitude, we already read, she despised Sarai. So the two women are rightfully ticked off at each other. And fix your attitude, but understand it ain't going to be easy. Go back. So the first part of it is, hey, here's a tough thing. Go back and submit. Change your attitude. Understand it ain't going to be pretty. And the Lord's angel added, "I will greatly," so in verse 10, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count." So she is also getting a promise. And she's getting a promise. Well, this is Abram's seed. And so I think it's neat that even though they took matters into their own hands and are trying to help God out, God still is going to bless this kid. Then the Lord's angel said to her, "You are now pregnant and are about to give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your painful groans. He will be a wild donkey of a man. He will be hostile to everyone, and everyone will be hostile to him. He will live away from his brothers. And, right, it's indented, so we all know that it at least is poetry. So that's why you've got the funky little indentations, and so I'm sure in Hebrew it sounded better. And, yeah, it's about as bad a poetry as, yeah. anyways, for those of you, last night we had a little thing on poetry. when we hear that section, I don't know about you, but okay, your kid's going to be a donkey and things are horrible. Well, okay, hang on. This is a prophetic, and it is poetry, so therefore it's not truly, you know, exact. The concept is there, and this is prophetic poetry because it's about the kid that's coming, and so, all right, and it's not really so much a slam as it really sounded, because, man, when I read it, I thought, ooh, boy, that's a pretty painful word for a mom to hear. But so first off, the angel says you're to name him Ishmael, and Ishmael, God hears. And just in case you're wondering, for the Lord has heard your painful groans. It even spells out, okay, God hears. And then the wild donkeys, so at that time they understood that the wild donkeys were actually a solitude animal. They were strong, they were revered. And then it also moves into the fact that his hands were going to be strong. Yeah, it says that he's going to be strong, but he is going to be hostile to everyone, and everyone will be hostile to him. It's not so much that he's going to be, and it's not a at war with, but this is going to be a strong guy, strong-willed, speaking of his character, and like I have on there, my phrase would be, okay, doesn't play well with others. He'll be on the outskirts. And whether that specifically is predicting that he is physically not even going to be in the town, but he's going to live on the outskirts, or just the notion that socially he's not going to be with the in crowd. And he's going to be one of them. And yes, we call him today strong-willed children. He's going to be a handful. So. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And the donkeys were some of the original free-ranging animals. They were always on the outskirts, and they were strong and independent and had their freedom. So I imagine there is an element of that as well. So it's like, okay, this isn't a bash, your kid's a donkey. No. Your kid is that free-ranging wild Mustang that's running around that nobody can tame. But, you know, he's going to be kicking fences around the pasture, and he's going to upset the rest of your little complacent herd, and it's going to be a struggle. So, again, a section of predictive or prophetic poetry about her son. I can't answer that. But yeah, so I don't. I thought they claimed it, and certainly, the angel of the Lord says, you know what? He's going to be around, and there's going to be lots, and we're going to see a little bit later that he's promised through him 12 sons. So, yes, there's certainly struggle and strife, and that is where the where lots of the struggle and strife comes from. Yes, absolutely. It wasn't he's a one and done kind of kid. I'll multiply, I'll bless, I will, and they will be numerous. So numerous that, right, too numerous to count. So, yes, yes. And so, yeah, this is the some of the original strife right from the get-go. And Israel always traces their roots back to Father Abraham, and so does Islam. So, all right, so picking up at verse 13. So Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "Here I have seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Laharoi Roy. Yes. And is located between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar called God the God who sees me, because you looked after me. And the well there is named the well of the living one, and the Roy who sees me is the same. So in verse 15, so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, whom Abram named Ishmael. Now Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. So it says that Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, but it does say whom Abram named Ishmael. So, no surprise, Abram followed the instruction from the angel, from Hagar, and he was on board with calling him Ishmael. And then we have the close, scene two closes, and it says, by the way, Abram was 86 years old. So absolutely, and of the 8 commentaries I looked at, there was about 4 of them that went, absolutely, it spells it out, this is the Lord. And the other 4 said, well, look, it's the angel, it's not the Lord. Just because Hagar said, and Hagar called, "You're the God who sees me," doesn't necessarily demand that it was God. I don't know, but that plays really nice into one last thought that I had about the whole passage and taking a look at it and the 2 different things. And lots of time here in Scripture, There's a lot going on in the name. And although I haven't done a great job, I've tried to mention some of the names and the origins of the names. And the etymology is a study of the word origin and how things came to be in time. And lots of times we see the origins of the word, and it pertains to a significant memory. And we said that, hey, lots of these toldots are arranged, and I'm not trying to mock the Bible by saying scene one, scene two, because these are, right, these are narrations that this is the way God spoke, and this is the way that they were teaching the children, and so you've got these little blocks, and so lots of these little details are important. And the reason I say cue music, cue ominous music and whatnot, all of the little details are important, so even the names are really important. And so, because I thought this was going to, but give me just a couple minutes and we're wrapping up, I promise. I'm landing the plane. So, Ishmael, his specific name in this is really important, and Yahweh hears. And if we looked into, and I did a better job at even showing you how you've got Yahweh and you've got the vowels mixed in, but it's his name means Yahweh hears. And he hears what? He heard Hagar crying. He heard her crying in the wilderness. He hears, he listens. And the roi from the well, the end of the well, and even what Hagar was calling God, Yahweh who sees me. And so this whole passage is really about the two words, God hears and God sees. And so you've got this well-named God sees. You also have this kid named God hears. And you think about all the different aspects. Okay, well, so they're going to retell the story. Ooh, that's kind of painful. Retelling family stories of what's going on. And every time Hagar and Abram and Sarai call out to Ishmael, God hears. Huh. And what does God hear? Well, you know what? God hears everything, and they weren't patient. And now here's this kid, and they got to call out to him, hey, yeah, I know I wasn't patient, and God hears. And you know what? Yeah, go get water from the well, and God sees. And so many different things that man, God hears and God sees. It gets repeated, and who needs to remember God hears and God sees? Clearly, Abram and Sarai needed to remember that, and Hagar. Clearly, Israel needed to hear it. Clearly, the early church needed to remember that God hears and God sees. God hears the people in the affliction, wandering in the wilderness. God hears the people in the grief and the persecution. God hears us when we cry out about stuff that's going on. And God sees. What a great reminder that this lesson, they tried to not thwart, but help God. It turned out horribly, but you know what? God still hears. God still sees. And so in the next chapter, chapter 17, we're going to go ahead and we're going to go from Abram and Sarai. And just like it says, it's all in the name. You know what? It's time for a name change. And so now we're going to meet Abraham and Sarah. There's going to be a name change, and there's going to be some more stuff going on. And so read ahead, read chapter 17, and even part of 18. Why not? It pertains. It's still what's going on. So God hears, God sees. And yeah, I guess it wasn't really a super quick lesson. Sorry, Dave. You know. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for examples of screw-ups that are just as silly and ridiculous as us. Thank you for always hearing us, for hearing us in our affliction, for seeing and knowing what's going on, understanding and being sovereign. God, help us to really love your word and to dig into it and to remember it. We just ask that we would love your word more and more this day. Amen.